So when I was in eighth grade, I tried out for the basketball team. Basketball wasn't really my sport. I was more into football, into baseball, but I figured I'd try out for the team and just sort of give it a go, and if nothing else, then I would skip a few days of our football off-season program, and so I figured it was a win-win kind of deal. And after the tryouts were done, you know, the day the list was posted, I was in the locker room, and I was putting my cleats on to go out and run with a football team, and somebody came up to me, and they said, "You can't wear those cleats in the gym." I said, "What are you talking about?" And they said, "You got to put on some basketball shoes. You made the team." And it was like one of those oops moments where I didn't mean to do that. I was shocked. And that afternoon, the coach pulled me aside, and he was really kind to me. I still remember that conversation and a lot of things that we talked about. He talked about wanting me on the team because of work ethic and attitude and team player and hustle. He didn't mention basketball skills at all. But he built me up with those other things, and he just really encouraged me, right? It was a moment in my life where those words were implanted in my mind, and they've stuck with me all of these years later. And I bet you can remember a time like that, right? Where someone's words affected you in a major way, that they built you up. They encouraged you, maybe a family member, maybe a coach like me, maybe a friend, a coworker, or a teacher. We remember those moments in our lives where people use their words to impact us. Those words, what we know, we see, we felt it before, right? They have the power to build us up in a major way. But unfortunately, it goes the other way as well. We can probably all recall, maybe even painfully, moments in life where people have hurt us with their words, either intentionally or unintentionally. And those moments stick with us too, right? That they sit there in our minds and in our hearts. Chelsea had a much different interaction with a middle school coach than I did. She has this vivid memory. Our kids have heard this story many, many times. She has this vivid memory of being in middle school and running on the track in her athletic program at the school. And she's going around the track with a bunch of the other middle school girls and the middle school boys. The football team is sort of in the middle of the track, and they're doing their thing and working out while the girls are running around the outside. And she said that out of nowhere, she hears from across the track in the loudest voice possible, her coach yelling, "Chelsea, pick up your feet. You're running like a buffalo." And a middle school girl hearing that in front of a crowd of people, including the middle school boys, she said, she'll tell you all about it. This story was spoken with permission, by the way. She's like, "Man, I just wanted to hop over the fence and run home." And I mean, those words have stuck with her, right? She remembers that moment, and she talks about it with our kids when she talks about using our words to build people up and to not tear people down. Listen, the words that are spoken over us, to us, around us, they have a way of impacting us. It leaves a lasting impression. In fact, we're going to see that in James 3. If you've got your Bible, open up to James 3. We're still in the letter from James to the church. And we're going to see in James 3, God tells us that the tongue, even though it's a small part of the body, can make a major difference. Our words can bring about blessings, and our words can bring about curses. I love what David Platt says about our tongue. He says, "No part of us is in a more slippery place than the tongue. I think that's why God has given us teeth and a mouth. Teeth to cage that deadly weapon and a mouth to close it in." Here's our application up front. Write this down, and we're going to spend our time together unpacking James 3, building up to this. Words create worlds, so speak life. Right, your words are shaping your world and the world of those around you. So speak life, speak Jesus, speak the gospel. Point people with your words to the hope and the love that we have in our heavenly Father. James 3, starting in verse 1, says this: "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, and they're able to keep their whole body in check." We can't miss this. Our first point is just simply the reminder that our words are powerful. What comes out of your mouth matters, and it makes sense here that James would start with teachers because more often than not, teachers use their words. And as we read that sentence, just like every time we open up our Bible, we need to understand the context of the sentence. In the day that James was writing, there's some that would go after the position of teacher with the wrong heart or with the wrong motive, right? Some would seek that position because they thought it was a position of honor. Others just like to hear themselves speak, and so they would jump into the position of teacher without a heart to help people truly know God, understand his word, and walk with him. That's why James urges caution here. Not because it's not good to be a teacher, but because there were people then, and I think there's people now too, that would not take the job too seriously. God's word shows us here the great responsibility of teaching his word. Great care and great prayer should go into it every time we seek to teach the word of God to other people. But here's what you can't do. You can't look at this verse and say, okay, I'm out. Not many of you should aspire to be teachers. I'm not going to teach. Right? I'm going to leave that to someone else. Let me just remind you, in Jesus' last words to his followers, what did he say? He said, go and make what? You've read that, right? Go and make disciples. Remember the rest of the verse? What are we supposed to do? Go and make disciples, teaching them. Right, teaching these new disciples everything that Jesus has commanded us. So all of us, if we're followers of Jesus, are called to teach other people about Jesus. Maybe it won't be with a microphone. Maybe it won't be in front of a class. But if we truly are following Jesus, we're going to be teaching other people about Jesus. I'd argue from the words of Jesus, you can't be following Jesus if you're not teaching other people about Jesus as well. It's what his word says. Listen, we're all supposed to teach others what it means and what it looks like to follow after Christ. Parents, you know this, Deuteronomy 6, we've talked about this a lot. We know that our households should be this constant place, this constant state of teaching the word of God to our kids. So all of us, no matter who we are or what's going on in our life, if we are followers of Jesus, we're called to teach. We see here that we need to ensure that our motives and our hearts are focused on the Lord when we do. And it's after this note to teachers that we really begin to see just how powerful our words are. Look at verses 3 and 4. We've got two powerful examples. Verse 3, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they're large and they're driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. Have you ever been up close to one of these horses? Right, just a big horse. They're incredible animals, right? They're strong, they're beautiful, they're powerful, they're fast. So they really are absolutely amazing, and even more so when you get up close to one of these animals. A couple years ago, when our youngest son was only 5 years old, we got to spend a few days on the ranch of a friend, and they had several horses. One of the horses' names was Pizza, a great name for a horse, and so we told the boys one day that we were going to go ride Pizza, and after we explained that Pizza was a horse, they were in, and we started with the youngest, and we put this five-year-old up on the horse, and that horse went anywhere and everywhere our little kiddo told him to go, right? All he had to do was pull on the reins, and the bit in the mouth of the horse took him anywhere our kid wanted him to go. The bit determined the direction. It's the same with the ship. The massive ship, James says, it goes where the rudder takes them. Small but powerful. Ships, horses, they end up being controlled by the smallest things. Look back at verse 5. Just like ships, just like horses, we see the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is small, but just like a bit in the mouth of the horse or the rudder of a ship, the tongue is powerful. And just so we're on the same page here, that the Greek word for tongue, it doesn't simply only or exclusively refer to the tongue that is in our mouth. This is about our speech, our language, what we communicate to other people. And so as we bring this forward into today, our world, our context, it's all of the ways we communicate. Of course, what we say, right, that the words of our mouth, but not just that. It's what we type. It's what we text. It's what we post online. The emails that we send to people, all of the ways that you and I communicate with the world around us. Remember, our words are shaping, they're creating the world around us. Our speech matters. Our words set the course for so many different things. Think about it. You meet someone for the first time and your entire opinion of them comes from what they say. You hear their priorities. You hear their heart. You hear what matters to them. You hear what they're focused on. You hear what they're driving towards. You hear the way that they treat people. It's all in the words that they say. Think about you go to work and your boss starts a meeting. Their words, their tone, it sets the pace for the entire team, for the office, for the workplace. Teachers, if you're a teacher here, every day you welcome a class of students. into your room. Your words set the tone for the day for them. And you're setting them up. The way you talk to your spouse, and your words set the tone for your marriage. The way you talk to your kids, it sets the tone for the relationship you're going to have with them, for the way that you build your home. Listen, your words are powerful. What you say, text, type, post, it impacts people in a much greater way than you know. Words go straight to our hearts. Words go straight to our minds. We remember them. Right? Our words are powerful, but like so many powerful things, we read here that our words are tough to control. Has anything ever come out of your mouth? And as it's coming out, you're thinking, why am I saying this right now? What? And you're trying to get it back, and you just can't. It comes out, and you just think, why in the world did I say that? Look at verse 5. Likewise, the tongue, the small part of the body, it makes great boast. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body. It sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it's a fire itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind, but no human can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. Our second point this morning is the sober reminder that our words are tough to control. Look at the second part of verse 5. Great forest, small spark. James is trying to ensure that we understand something major flows from something that we might think is so small. In verse 5, it's where we see for the first time the destructive potential of our words. That the great forest set on fire by the small spark. Think about the damage that's done by a fire. Right, maybe you saw the pictures recently of Hawaii with those deadly fires that swept through. Massive destruction, massive devastation. Several people lost their lives. You know how those fires started? A small spark, quick wind, and then an uncontrollable fire. Our words can cause big problems. Have you ever done that? Caused big problems with your words? And one of the great joys in my life is getting to be a part of people's wedding day, especially people that I've known for a long time, people that I've watched grow up, and I get to be a part of their wedding ceremony. In fact, after all the festivities last Sunday, I rushed out of here up to Montgomery Magnolia area and got to be a part of another one of those weddings from someone that I knew when they were little, and I got to watch them grow up and then build their home and their marriage on Christ. It's just a joy to be a part of days like that, but I remember a couple of years ago being a part of one of these weddings, and it was this like tender moment in the ceremony where I'm reading things that the groom had written about the bride, and she's standing there, and she's beautiful, and she's in front of all of her friends and family, and I read the words wrong, and in front of everybody, I called this beautiful bride selfish in front of all of her friends, and people liked it, right? They laughed a lot. She didn't. And the groom didn't, and they forgave me, and we're good now. But it's this moment, right, where the wrong thing came out of my mouth, and it put people in the wrong direction. And then, seriously, I was officiating a funeral about a year later, and that bride was there. She was on, like, the second or third row. And I see her sitting there, and I think to myself, I'm in front of all these people, and I'm going through the service, and I think, don't mess this up. Right? You did it before when she was there. Don't do it again. And at that point, it was too late. It was in my head, right? I couldn't control my tongue. And before I knew what was happening, I was calling the sweet lady whose funeral service it was. I was calling her selfish too. I don't know what happened, right? It just flew out of my mouth. Embarrassing, yes, but minor, right? Minor moments where my words caused some trouble. I think we've all been there, though. We've all caused problems with the things that have come out of our mouth. Just think about your life. Take an inventory for a minute. Harsh answer to a spouse. You've caused problems that way, right? A critical word to a kid when they didn't deserve it. Maybe we've caused problems by gossiping about people that weren't around. Listen, our words can do some damage. Our words can get us into trouble. I'm sure you've heard the toothpaste illustration, right? when talking about our words, and the whole thing goes like this. If you have a tube of toothpaste and you squeeze it, and the toothpaste comes out, it's not going back in the tube of toothpaste, right? Look at my kid's bathroom counter, and there's evidence of that, right? Once it comes out, it doesn't go back in. It's the same with our words. Once they're out, they don't go back. Once they're out, we can't undo it. We can apologize, we can ask for forgiveness, but the people that we've spoken to, they just can't unhear the words that we have said. I don't think any of us are immune to this. We all have the potential to do major damage with what we say. Look at verse 6 again. I want you to see how serious James takes this. In verse 6, he writes that our tongues are set on fire by hell. There's not too many ways to interpret that. I can't find a way that this would be a positive. And the word there that's used for hell, it was used in other times, other places to refer to this place just outside of the city of Jerusalem. In the centuries before James would have written this, that this place that was referred to as hell right outside of Jerusalem was a place of very gruesome evil, child sacrifices and other things like that. And by the time James' day had come around, it was essentially the outside of the city of Jerusalem trash dump, right? It was a burning trash pile. And when they had to dispose of things, they would take it to there, and it was just in this state of always burning. But by comparing our tongues to that, James is making that this very powerful point, right? Our words are powerful. Our words are tough to control, and they can do major damage to the people that are hearing them. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says that we can tame every species on earth, but we can't tame our tongue. Think about that. Every species on earth. Look at what humans have tamed. Right? We tame and we train so many things. Have you been to SeaWorld? Have you seen what they can get these animals to do in the ocean? I mean, think about killer whales. Think about Shamu. Massive, massive, amazing creatures tamed by people. Right, to bounce the beach ball, to spit the water out of the tank and get people wet. Well, listen, we have even tamed the tongues of those powerful creatures. That they get them up on the ledge and they have them open their mouth and they let little kids come out of the crowd and pet the tongues of these killer whales, right? We can tame the tongues of Shamu, but we cannot tame our own. We can tame anything. We can control anything except our words. Look at verse 8, right? No human can. Words matter, right? These words here in James 3, verse 8, were very intentional. They matter. It does not say that our tongue, that our speech cannot be controlled. It says that it's not possible for us to do it on our own. We need to remember that Jesus inside of us, the Holy Spirit living through us, absolutely can. The point of this passage is not to leave us discouraged walking around thinking, I guess I'll never be able to use my words for good, right? The application of this passage is not a vow of silence. Right, the point of this passage is for us to examine our hearts. It's for us to ensure that we are walking so closely with Jesus that his words are flowing from us, speaking life in Christ to the people around us, right? But because the truth is this, our words are going to do one of two things. Our words are going to build people up and point people to Jesus, or our words are going to tear people down and point people away from Jesus. There is no neutral. Look at verse 9. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord. We praise our Lord and Father. And with that same tongue, we curse human beings who have been made in the image of God. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. Our third point, again, is the reminder that our words will build up or our words will tear down. We see with our words we praise our Heavenly Father, the highest possible thing that we could do with our speech. I can't think of anything more important to do with my words or yours than praise our Heavenly Father. But with those words, we see that we also curse men. We curse people that are made in the image of that Heavenly Father that we worship. And listen, when James writes curse, he's not simply referring to cuss words. He's talking about all of the ways that we harm people with our speech or our communication. Things like lying, slander, gossip, insults, arguing, criticism, cynicism, negativity, right? Anything else that would point people away from Jesus. Our words are going one way or the other. They're building up or they're tearing down. And we need to pay attention to this because in our lives, we are going to speak a lot of words. There's a British writer named Giles Brandereth, and he's predicted that the average person will speak approximately 860,341,500 words in their lifetime. And when I heard it, I'm thinking the same thing you did. I have no idea how that guy could ever possibly know that, right? Some of you are thinking, I have a 3-year-old that got that many words out in the car on the way to church this morning. Words come flying out. Slow down for a minute. Just think about your words. Don't move past this without taking a good look at yourself and the contribution that your words, your communication is making to the people that God has placed in your life each and every day. Let me ask you a question. Are your words right now building people up or tearing people down? Are your words building up and pointing to Jesus? Or are your words tearing down and bringing discouragement, pain, frustration? Think about your words in your marriage right now to your spouse. Are you building up and encouraging, or are you tearing down? Think about your words to your kids. Are you building up, pointing to the hope and to the life that we have in Christ, or are you tearing down? Your coworkers, your friends, your classmates, your neighbors, your teammates, waiters and waitresses, are you building up, speaking life, pointing to the hope we have in Jesus? Or are you critical and negative and tearing down? People that you bump into each and every day, do they leave your presence full of new life and refreshment? Or do they leave your presence exhausted and broken down because of the way that you are communicating with them? Big question, right? Matters a lot. Matters to Jesus. Matters to James. Matters to the Lord that he has us in here for us. Listen, same question, but a different platform. Your social media posts, are they building people up or are they tearing people down? Right, this is all of our communication, right? And I get it. Sometimes it's hard to evaluate ourselves. And so I've got some actual screenshots from some of your social media from this week. We're going to evaluate it together. Just kidding, right? But not really. Right? I can't think of a place that is full of more destructive, unloving, unkind, uncaring words than social media, right? Hiding behind a keyboard makes people say crazy things. And listen, as followers of Jesus, and that's what we are, that's why James says brothers and sisters so many times in this text, as followers of Jesus, we have to use every platform that God's given us to build people up, to speak life, to point people to the love and the grace of Jesus. Our tone matters. Our actual words matter. Our timing matters. Our motives matter. At the end of the day, we know that we're called to love God and we're called to love people. Do our words, does our speech, does our communication reflect the love for God? Are we communicating to those that we talk to our true and our sincere love for them as well? Listen, we should be. Don't run past this without asking, what effect do my words have on the people that hear them? And then ask people to hold you accountable. I'm not talking about like a swear jar or something. I'm just saying ask people to make sure you're communicating in a loving way. And here's why. A person that's not walking with God, a person that is not spending time in the Word of God, they cannot consistently speak pure and loving and Christ-filled words. Just can't do it. An impure heart will not produce pure speech. An unloving heart will not produce loving words. Pure speech, right, that life in Christ kind of stuff, that comes from a renewed heart. Words that bless, words that build up, they come from a vibrant relationship with Christ. I mean, just think about your words. Think about the power of words. We see in the Bible, God speaks, right? God uses his words and he spoke creation into existence over and over again. In Genesis 1, what does God do? God speaks. And with his words, he brings about life. With his words, he brings about creation. And today still, God speaks with words as he reveals himself through the Bible. Guess who else speaks? The devil speaks. His words are lies. He spoke lies and hate at the fall. He tries to deceive today by twisting the words of God to turn people's hearts and lives away from God. So understand that. God speaks. The enemy speaks. And we speak. And here's where I find the application in this passage, how we're called to respond. And the first is very simple this morning. We're talking about our words a lot, but our first application is let's evaluate our hearts, right? Evaluate your heart. This is not a don't cuss sermon, although that's part of it. Don't have an episode in the parking lot when you leave today. Don't do that. Just know this is a heart text. When a kid says a bad word, what do? You tell them not to say it, and that's important. But it shows us something deeper, right? And there's something going on in the heart that we need to address. That's how Jesus treats this. He says that word problems, that they're really heart problems. Jesus says that the mouth is an overflow of what's in our hearts. In fact, he says out of the overflow of our hearts, our mouths speak. David Platt says it well when talking about James 3. He says, we don't need a spiritual tongue doctor. We need a spiritual cardiologist. And praise God we have one. Listen, over and over in the book of James, what we see, these external actions are talked about, but the point is always look inward. The point is always look at your heart. See what's going on in your heart. See if your heart has been transformed by the grace and the mercy of Jesus. See if you have that new heart that's put in you. See if you have the implanted word of God that he talks about in James 1 deep down inside of you. It's always about what's going on in our hearts. James writes this to us, and he talks about our words to give us the opportunity to evaluate what really and truly is going on deep down inside of us. Psalm 139, 23 says, search me, God, know my heart. Try me and know my thought. See if there's any grievous way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Please understand that an honest look at our words will give us a clear view of our hearts. If we honestly think about what we say and how we say it, our tone, our pattern of speech, our language, I'm just telling you, it's going to give you a really good look at what's going on in your heart. Listen, if you're doing that right now, it might cause some in here to just say, listen, if I'm being real honest with you, my words show no evidence of a heart that has been changed by Jesus. Maybe you're thinking about your words this morning, and that's helping you realize that you need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. An honest look at our words this morning may cause other people to say, listen, my words aren't honoring to Jesus all of the time. There's times where my words build people up, but there's other times where my words have been tearing people down. And if that's you this morning, maybe you need to say, God, I just need to surrender my heart and my words over to you. I need to do what you've called me to do. I need to be slow to speak, like James says in chapter 1. I need to walk closely with you, Jesus, so that your words, your life, begins to flow from my heart. And that's our second application this morning, right? First, we evaluate our hearts, and second, we speak life. Think about it like this. God spoke life in creation. The devil spoke death at the fall. God spoke life again at the cross, at redemption, right? God has the last word, and the words of God, the words of Jesus, lead to hope, they lead to healing, and they lead to life. Think about Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah's life changed. He saw God. He saw the holiness of God. He recognized his sin, his sinful speech, his sinful lips. He saw that God alone could cleanse his heart, his life, and ultimately his lips. And after that encounter, Isaiah was ready to go wherever God would send him. His response to God was literally, God, here I am. Send me out with whatever message you have. And God's response was clear. He said, go and speak life. Go and point people to me. And that should be all of us, right? God has us where he wants us to speak words of life to the people he's placed around us, to speak hope to the people he's placed around us. Everywhere we go, we have this incredible privilege, but not just privilege. Understand that we have this command from God himself to speak life. And when I say speak life, I simply mean share the gospel. We have this command to tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus. We have this command to tell people about how our lives have been changed by the good news of our Heavenly Father, to share what he's done in our hearts. And we're called to use our words to do it. Romans 10, verse 14 says this, how will they call on him in whom they've not believed? How will they believe in him in whom they have never heard? How can they hear without someone preaching? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been given new life in him. Let's make sure that when we speak, that life is what comes out, right? That when we speak, the gospel comes out. That when we speak, the good news of Jesus comes out. When we speak, people can see and hear and know, right, a heart that has been changed by Christ. It's a great reminder for us this morning. Let's speak life to one another, and let's speak life to those who still need to hear from Jesus. Would you pray with me this morning? With our heads bowed, eyes closed, I just want to again ask you, and just take a good, honest look at your words, and let that look at your words give you a good, honest look at your heart. If you'd say this morning, my words do not show evidence of someone that loves Jesus and is seeking to walk with Jesus. If you'd say, you know what, my words honestly show that I don't know Christ at all. If that's you this morning, I just want to encourage you before you leave here to come pray with me, pray with one of us. And say, hey, you know what, I took a good look at my heart this morning and I realized that I need to trust Jesus as my Savior. I realize that I need forgiveness, and that forgiveness comes only from him. If that's you today, don't leave. Don't leave without praying with one of us about what God is doing in your heart right here and right now. If you're in here this morning and you'd say, you know what, my words are right now, they're building people up and they're tearing people down. Maybe you just need to say this morning, as David did in the Psalms, God, search my heart. Created me a clean heart. Cleanse my heart. Maybe you need to repent of things that are pulling your heart away from our Heavenly Father. Get your heart right with him this morning so that your words begin to match your heart. Maybe that's your prayer today. God, cleanse my heart. Help me to pay attention to what flows out. Maybe you'd say this morning, you know what, as I looked at my heart this morning, I was able to just sort of be affirmed that my words are full of life. My heart is full of life in Jesus. If that's you this morning, keep talking. All right, build people up that are around you sitting in this room. Build people up in your life group class. Build people up where you work. Build people up where you go to school. Use the words that God has given you to point people to the hope that you have in Jesus. Share the gospel. You open your mouth, let Jesus come out. The others are pointed to the hope that we have in him.
Thank you for joining us online. We hope today's experience encouraged and challenged you. At Champion Forest, we are passionate about all kinds of people coming to know God, to grow in their relationship with him and others, and then to go out and make a difference in the world. We would love the opportunity to talk and pray with you. To connect with us, just go to championforest.org/connect. And hey, of course, we can't wait to welcome you on campus, in person, on one of our locations. We'll see you soon.